Why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We will look at Matthew, but I want to look at Luke. You know, I think in the first service, going through this, because I've studied it quite a bit, I realize that when I get going and stuff and kind of go into go into Daniel and then go back to Luke and then Matthew and then in Revelation and stuff, I think it's real easy to get lost. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of give you a little bit of a timeline so that you know when I start going into these scriptures, you'll kind of know where we're going. When God spoke to Abraham and said that your seed would bless all nations, bless the earth, he was talking about seed in one, as Galatians says, Jesus Christ. He's saying the Messiah is going to come and bless the world. And then when he spoke to David, he said, your seed will sit on the throne forever, speaking about Jesus reigning and ruling over planet Earth. But when Jesus came, the Jews rejected him. And when they rejected him, he said that because of that, your nation is now going to be desolated. And when the armies surround you, flee, the temple will be destroyed. And that at that point, he goes into history, and then Jesus is going to talk about the very end times. But it's interesting, from the time that Jesus said that as you've rejected Messiah, you've rejected me, you'll be destroyed, you'll go into all nations, at that point the church began. The church began, and it goes all the way up to the tribulation period. It goes up to the time where the Antichrist comes on the scene. And then God begins to deal with the Jews again because he's going to fulfill his covenant to Israel. He's going to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though they rejected Messiah, the church began. It's been going on for about 2,000 years. When the church is gone, then he's going to revert back and deal with the Jews again to fulfill that covenant. Then we will come back with him to reign and rule there for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. That's just a kind of a timeline for you to kind of to get into just this idea of what we're talking about here. When we talk about, as I mentioned last time, where the disciples, they're admiring the magnificence of the temple and the great stones, and some of these stones are huge, 45 feet long, 12 feet thick, 8 feet high. If you were with us in Israel, we went down the rabbi's tunnel and we saw these stones. They're just amazing. But those that were on top of that, they were thrown down. And so when they're admiring this, it's really one of the greatest wonders of the ancient world. Jesus said, you know, there's going to be a destruction there of Jerusalem, here in Jerusalem. And not one stone will remain upon another that will not be dismantled. And so he's saying that, yeah, it's beautiful, but it's going to be destroyed. And they couldn't believe it. They said, well, when, Lord? When is this going to happen? And so Jesus gives certain signs to expect that will be taking place around this time, that when this temple will be destroyed, the city will be surrounded with the enemy and so forth. But then he lists the event and expands it out to the last days and his second coming. And so here in Luke, you find him in the temple area talking about these things. But then you find in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he's now on the Mount of Olives, or the Olivet Discourse, and he expands. He goes a little farther. And he says, not only will the temple be destroyed, basically in that generation, but out in the future, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be a similar situation that's going to take place. And so he goes on, chapter 21 of Luke, verse 20, and he continues on with this teaching of this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in their generation. And he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Father, I do pray that you would bring light and bring inspiration to our hearts and our minds by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we realize that we have no need of any man to teach us, but your Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Lord, I pray that you would just use my mouth to make some of these things clear and not anything that is misunderstood or mishandled. Lord, I pray that we would come into just a realization and a revelation of what you seek to do in these last days as you have fulfilled in former times your prophecies. So help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've titled this portion Prophecy Near and Far because the things that Jesus talked about, you might say near in his generation and in that time, they were fulfilled. But he's also going to talk about things in the future. And we see that in Matthew 24, and I'll refer to that as well. But what Jesus is talking about took place in 70 AD. It happened with Titus, the destruction of the temple and not one stone remaining upon another. It happened with Titus the Roman and the 10th Legion. They came from the north in the Galilee area and they swept down. And they came to a place and they surrounded the city and destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. You have a Jewish historian at that time, and he was with the 10th Army, kind of like an on-the-scene reporter, but Josephus. Josephus, that Jewish historian, in his Jewish Wars, and I think it's the sixth book, he writes of the dead bodies that he saw that was carnage on the ground. He talks about the people because they held out for a while, but there was a great famine in the city and food was scarce. And he talks about the Romans, the brutal Romans against the Jews. But also he talks about the Jews that were heartless against the fellow Jews at that time. He says in his writings, he said that 1.1 million Jews were killed at that time. Oh, there were those that fled to the temple. They thought, well, being in the temple, that's going to be safe. Oh, they honored the temple. But the temple was set on fire and they were cremated inside the temple. In fact, in part of his writings, he writes, and I quote him, "There was a woman, Mary, the daughter of Eleazar, who lived east of the Jordan in the village of Bethsaida." Now, that's in the north by the Galilee. "Distinguished in family and fortune, who had fled with the rest of the people to Jerusalem, where she became engulfed in the siege. Famine condition caused her to roast and eat her baby." I know that's kind of harsh to even speak of, and it is horrible, but you see, God's prophetic word mentioned that. And it's so interesting how they were so hard-hearted at this time that they just didn't, you know, they didn't get it. They didn't get it from their prophets. Ezekiel mentions this. They didn't get it from Jesus. You know, when Jesus mentioned it, he said, "Flee from Jerusalem." They ran to Jerusalem. But in Ezekiel chapter 5, we find, if I start in verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances, they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgment upon you in the sight of the nations. And behold, all your abominations I will do among you that I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgment on you and scatter all the remnant to the wind. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols, with all your abominations, therefore I have withdrawn, and my eyes shall have no pity, and I will not spare. And he goes on. In other words, God, when God withdraws his presence, it's amazing what the evil heart of man will do, to the point of sons eating their fathers, fathers eating their sons, and here in this case, a woman roasting and eating her baby. Horrible, horrible thing. But Josephus, he goes on and he writes, this historian, he writes about the temple. I mean, Titus, the Romans would never want to destroy that temple. That's a monument. That speaks of not just the Jewish glory, but that's a prize that they could have. And so Josephus writes, Titus would not burn down such a magnificent edifice, for it would be the Romans who would lose thereby, and if it were preserved, the empire would gain a unique monument. So within a 40-year period of time, in that generation from when Jesus taught this, you find that that's the exact thing that happened. Oh, Titus wouldn't want it torn down? But Josephus goes on and he writes, then one of the soldiers, without awaiting any orders and with no dread of so momentous a deed, but urged on by some supernatural force, snatched a blazing piece of wood and, climbing on another soldier's back, hurled the flaming brand through a low golden window that gave access on the north side to the rooms that surrounded the sanctuary. As the flames shot up, the Jews let out a shout of dismay that matched the tragedy. They flocked to the rescue with no thought of sparing their lives or husbanding their strength for the sacred structure that they had constantly guarded with such devotion was vanishing before their very eyes. And so as the flames went up and the gold melted in the domes and all the gold in there, it seeped down. It seeped into the crevices of these huge stones. And so the greedy soldiers, they begin to dismantle, take one stone out from another to get to the gold, to rescue that prize, that gold. And so the very thing that Jesus mentioned had come to pass, the temple destroyed, the city in ruins. You see, the exhortation that Jesus gave, he was teaching there in the temple, and then he went to the Mount of Olives, but he taught to flee Jerusalem. The Jews did the complete opposite. They fled to Jerusalem. They thought that would be a safe haven. Oh, in the temple, inside the temple, that would even be a safer haven. But when the army surrounded and they didn't do what Jesus told them to do, but they fled to Jerusalem. As Josephus writes, 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered and so many others taken as slaves and captives. But here's the amazing thing. But the Christians, now the Christian church had been going for about a generation from the time the Holy Spirit was poured out there in the book of Acts in the upper room. The church had been going a number of years, probably almost 40 years at this point. And so the leaders, when this began to happen, when the 10th army of the Romans came down from the north and they knew this impending disaster was going to happen, the leaders and the pastors, along with the words of Jesus, they urged the Christians to flee Jerusalem, and so they did. As the Holy Spirit warned them, get out. The church escaped the slaughter. That's the amazing thing, preserving the church. And Jesus' words came to pass at that time. Now, the expanded version of this is not just that local generation that was going to experience the destruction of the temple and the razing of the city, but when Jesus was out on the Mount of Olives, he also spoke and extended that all the way out to the end times. He talked about the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, setting his image up in the holy place. Let me read it in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. Because here, we've already dealt with the prophecy near, it took place. But now the prophecy far, it's not yet taken place. Jesus, and it seemed very similar, and they are very similar. But now he's going all the way out to the last days. Verse 15 of Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back and get his cloak, but woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes and in those days, but pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. He's talking to the Jews at this point. You see, from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the church now is prominent on planet Earth for the last 2,000 years. But somewhere right before the tribulation, right before what we're reading here, the church will go. The church will go, we will be in heaven, God will revert and deal with the Jews again to fulfill that covenant to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and to the Jewish nation. That's what we're seeing here. It's quite an amazing thing. Because when the abomination of desolation is set up, it's set up in the Holy of Holies for 3.5 years, just before Christ's return. So the Antichrist desires to be worshiped as God. The tribulation period for 3.5 years takes place, or the great tribulation. Actually, it's a 7-year tribulation from when the Antichrist appears on the scene and makes a covenant with Israel. But the great tribulation happens 3.5 years into that 7-year covenant. Because 3.5 years into it, he sets his image up and demands to be worshiped as God. And that will last for 3.5 years. And then Jesus will return. He will return at that time. In fact, Daniel, the book of Daniel, this is why Jesus says, learn the book of Daniel, learn the prophecy of Daniel. Because Daniel mentions in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, he really gives the countdown. You'll know the day that Christ will return. You won't be here as a Christian. You'll be in heaven. We don't know the day or the hour. We know the times or the seasons. We're close. But the rapture takes place at any time. He comes as a thief in the night for the church. But in these days, when the Antichrist sets up in his image, it's a countdown, a daily countdown that's given in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So obviously there's going to be a temple, because they're going to stop the sacrifices. They're going to kind of, maybe that'll take about 30 days to stop the sacrifices and get ready for the Antichrist to set his image up. And the other 1,290 days will be where he will be worshiped, supposedly as God. But that's the countdown in Daniel. And that's the very thing that Jesus is talking about. And we read it in Matthew 24. Remember in verse 15 to 18, again, you can read it on your own, but when you see the abomination set up, spoken by Daniel, learn the prophecy of Daniel. If you're a prophecy buff, oh, you must learn the prophecy in Daniel. And of course, other of the prophetic books, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, but particularly Daniel, because he talks about the last days. And then in the same thing, flee. Flee, get out of town. Don't even go back to your house to get your cloak. It's a radical time. And flee where? To the mountains? You see, then you come into Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. It says that they will flee, that remnant will flee to the rock city of Petra in Jordan. You'll see that. For 1,260 days, for that 3.5 year period of time, they will flee. They will be safe there. So then the Lord comes back, and just that whole timeline is very important. But as we come back now, we come back to the first century. We come back to Jesus' teachings. Notice he says in Luke 21:24, you'll be led captive into all nations. That's not true in the last days when the Antichrist is around. They're not led into all nations. They're killed. They're destroyed. In fact, Zechariah, I think it says 2/3 of the Jewish population will be killed. So they're not led into captive. So the end times is a different scenario, Matthew 24, than what we're reading here. You see, here they will be led into captivity, verse 24, Matthew 21. The Jews will be dispersed throughout the world. After 70 AD, after the temple's destroyed, after the Romans surround the city. But that was prophesied by the Lord. Even before they were a nation, in the law, as they were getting ready to be a nation, and Moses and Joshua were going to lead them into the land, God said, hey, if you stop following me, if you start going after other gods or you leave me, there's going to be judgment upon you. There's going to be wrath. I'll pull my presence away and you'll be on your own and you'll be subject to those nations. You'll be subject to your own carnal evil nature and you'll do things that are unspeakable. Like I mentioned, eating your children, horrible thing. And so he says in Deuteronomy 28, this is according to the law, chapter 28, verse 36 and 37. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a taunt among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. In other words, there will be an escalation of anti-Semitism. We talked about that last time. I think you can kind of pinpoint Deuteronomy as, you know, in the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, but also it goes out to other captivities and how they start worshiping, you know, false gods. Again, and then at that time, the anti-Semitism just rises. Again, in the law, Leviticus 26:33, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Ah, exactly what happened in 70 AD. They were scattered among the nations. Deuteronomy 28:64, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and your fathers have not known. So we know there's going to be a scattering, But the Bible prophesies there will be a regathering from all these nations in the last days. You're living in a time, I'm living in a time where we've seen that. We are so close to the end times. We are so close to the church, as the church for almost the last 2,000 years has been established. And when God raptures the church, takes the church off the earth, he's going to revert back to Israel and deal and fulfill that promise to Israel. I think these prophecies in Daniel are so important only because Jesus made them important. He said, learn Daniel's prophecy, Matthew 24, 15, Mark 13, 14, learn these prophecies. Because he gave those prophecies 600 years prior to the event that Jesus talked about, the destruction of the temple, but also Daniel talks about the prophecies in the last days. So prophecies near and prophecies far. So I think it's good to go back to Daniel chapter 9 if you have your Bibles. And I encourage you to study this on your own, really to know what Jesus is talking about here in the last days. But I'm just going to go through some of these that I think are so important for a short time, just be an overview and something that you might want to look at on your own as you study the Word of God. If I said to you in the last decade, somebody said, well, how many years is that? Well, a decade is 10 years. Or if I said in the last century, somebody would say, well, how long is that? You'd say, well, that's 100 years. Now, if I said to you, according to Daniel, he says a week. What is a week? Well, Daniel's talking about a week of years, 7-year period of time. So that's what he's looking at here in the prophecy of Daniel. Let me read this first, and then I'll talk about it. I want to start in verse 24 of Daniel 9, and I'll go to verse 27. Because Daniel's giving a panorama of prophecy, dealing with the Jews, not the church. The church somewhere is hidden there, but he's dealing with the Jewish nation. He's dealing with them from the time that Messiah will come, from the time that Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple torn down, to the time when the Antichrist will come on the scene, make a covenant, and at the end when Christ will come back and destroy the Antichrist and set up the kingdom, his kingdom. Within there, we don't know where, the church. We're in the church. So in a sense, it's kind of hidden within this. As H.A. Ironside said, as went through this, it's somewhere between one of these verses. As God then reverts back and deals with the Jews, somehow the church is taken up. But we'll look at that more. But let me read it, Daniel 9, verse 24. It said, 70 weeks, remember, week of years, 77s or 490 years, have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years and 62 weeks or 434 years, it will be rebuilt again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolation are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete desolation that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. A lot of words, a lot of prophecy there, but let me go through this so that maybe you could get a concept of it, an overview of it. Go back and study it on your own. But as I mentioned, Daniel says in verse 24, going back to 24, 70 weeks, or the 77s, that seven is a period of time, 70 times seven, 490 years, have been decreed on your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And on your holy city, what is the holy city? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. The transgression is willful disobedience. And to make an end to sin. Sin a little different. That's disobedience out of ignorance. The root cause, our sin nature. Sometimes we sin, we don't necessarily mean to, but we just do because of our sin nature. So he's saying making an end to all that, to make atonement for iniquity. How do you make atonement for transgression and sin and iniquity? Only the blood of Jesus Christ, only the cross. So that's what he's pointing to. Being put to death for our transgression. And then he goes on to bring in everlasting righteousness. How do you bring everlasting righteousness? Well, Jesus' resurrection to justify us, make us right before God, just as if we'd never sinned, and his return and reigning and ruling for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, that everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, all that God has said in his word, vision and prophecy fulfilled, and to anoint the most holy place. How do you do that? With God's presence, with Christ's presence there on planet Earth. So he gives us a whole scenario, start to finish. But then he goes on, kind of backtracks, and he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. Verse 25, Daniel 9. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Jesus, there will be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, 49, and 62 weeks, 62 times seven, 434. So you add those up, it makes 483 years. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So Messiah will come when? 483 years after a decree is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That decree was given, you can see it in Nehemiah chapter 2, by Artaxerxes, March 14th, 445 BC. You count down 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC. Let's get a little more precise. The Babylonian calendar is 360 days. So 483 years times 360 days amounts to 173,880 days. So the countdown, March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days comes to April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Spot on. Perfect. That's been fulfilled. We've seen that. But notice this in verse 26, that's not the end. It's not that he just comes. Then after the 62 weeks, after this is accomplished, the Messiah will be cut off, having nothing. So he was cut off within the week. He went to the cross. You see, what we're dealing with in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, it's just days before his crucifixion. And so Daniel prophesied his coming the exact day, and is being cut off. And then, second part of Daniel 9, 26, and then the people, or the Romans, of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Exactly what happened, 70 AD. So, right on. And its end, well, the end, going all the way to the end, will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolation are determined, the great tribulation. And God says, unless he came back, there would be no flesh left. Remember in Matthew 24? And then the last part, verse 27, and he, that's the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, with the Jews, for 1 week, or that last seven-year period. Remember, we've dealt with 483 years. It's already accomplished. But that last seven-year period, remember, it was 490 years, 77s. So where's that last seven-year period? Ah, it deals with the Antichrist. Making a covenant, the Jews making a covenant with the Antichrist for 1 week or 7 years. Remember, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. There's another who will come in his own name, you'll receive him. That was the Antichrist. And so they do. They make this covenant. And in the middle of the week, the middle of the seven-year period, 3.5 years into it, he will put a stop to the sacrifices and the grain offering. In other words, the temple, he will help the Jews build and establish the temple, and they will start doing their sacrifices all over again, but then he'll put a stop to it, 3.5 years into it. And on the wing of abomination will come the one who makes desolate. He'll demand to be worshiped as God, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Or in other words, the Antichrist will be destroyed. How? When Jesus Christ returns after that 3.5 years of the Antichrist setting up his image, that 1,260 days, and then Christ comes back and destroys him, as 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, by the brightness of his appearing. You see, the church were not around at that point. Why? Because we're in heaven with the Lord. The Bible tells us the Antichrist can't come until the church is gone. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, and that's the lawlessness he brings, is already at work. Only he who now hinders or restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the brightness of his appearing. So he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. The only hindering force on planet Earth of evil is the Holy Spirit in the church, in your life and in my life, speaking the truth, spreading the gospel. But when we're gone, when the Holy Spirit in the church is taken to be with the Lord, then the Antichrist, that restraining force, will be taken away. The Antichrist will come on the scene. That's when he makes the covenant with Israel for 7 years. And you go, well, wait a minute, Bill. I thought the Holy Spirit was the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's true. Well, I thought the Holy Spirit was omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent everywhere at one time. And that's true. You see, the Holy Spirit will still be around on earth, but he'll not be inhabiting people like he does now. The Bible says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. When you accept Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes you from the inside out. You see, when the Holy Spirit takes the church to heaven, then the Holy Spirit is not inhabiting people at that time. Oh, the Holy Spirit's convicting people. There will be a great revival during that tribulation period. In fact, one of the greatest revivals. But at that point, the church will be gone, and now God is dealing with the Jews again. Dealing with the Jews again. You see, he says in verse 24 of Luke 21, remember when we saw that, he said, Jerusalem will be trampled or trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Israel will be back in the hands of the Jews again. You see, from 70 AD, when they came and trampled down Jerusalem, well, you could go back farther than that. You could go back to 606 BC when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and there was the Babylonian captivity, and then the Jews were under not only the Babylonians but the Medo-Persians. They were under the Romans, and then they were under the British, and then under the Arabs. But then in 1967, in the Six-Day War, they finally regained back Jerusalem. now under Israel's control. And so the chodding down of the Gentiles ended in 1967. Amazing. They had not had Jerusalem, in one sense, for 2,500 years, if you go all the way back to the Babylonians. But what Jesus is talking about, 70 AD, when the Romans now are going to trample it down, if you just look at that, 1,900 years or so, there's been a gap. From 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed and Messiah was cut off, and Jerusalem under Gentile occupation from AD 70 to 1967, it's been under control, but once again, it's back in Jewish hands. I think that remaining seven-year period of time, Daniel's prophecy, it's only possible when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, when Jerusalem is back in the hands of Israel. It's been back in the hands of Israel since 1967. I think we've been in a stopgap at this point. A stopgap. The church is still there, but I think it's going to be close when we are taken away. And then God is going to go back, revert back to Israel again. You see, again, if we go back to Matthew 24, remember they said, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee? Yeah, flee where? Well, Revelation 12:6, to the rock city of Petra. God's prepared a place for them in the wilderness. And then the Antichrist comes as a flood and tries to swallow him up, but he has no success at that point. So I think we're living in that gap known as the time of the Gentiles. It's over. Jerusalem is in their hands, in Jewish hands. It's been trampled down 1,900 years since 70 AD, but no longer. And I think if it was a video, if we just had a video of all this taking place, I think God at this point, God has hit the pause button. A pause button. And then in that pause, ready to take the church out and then hit the play button again, and he's going to wrap up humanity as we know it and deal again in prophetic scriptures with the nation of Israel. That's how close we are. Let me just end off and we'll pick this up next time. You see, the times of the Gentiles, it's different than the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to all those that are going to come into the church before the rapture takes place. The time of the Gentiles are those Gentiles ruling over Israel, which they don't anymore. And I think we're close to that fullness of the Gentiles. As Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So you don't see many Jews being saved. They're pretty much secular. And then the Gentiles are getting saved. And then after that, the blinders will be pulled from Israel's eyes, and they will see. They will believe. And they will trust in that last seven-year period of time. It's an amazing thing. It's exciting times that we live in. I pray this morning that you're ready for the Lord's return in the rapture. That you're ready for Him coming back. Be right with Him. And if you're not, let's pray a prayer of faith and trust in Him right now. Father, we thank You, Lord, that it's so important to get right with You. To get right with You that we may go in that rapture of the church, that we may miss the tribulation period that You've destined for the Christ-rejecting world. And Lord, if we don't get right, we're going to get left behind. We're going to face that time. So Lord, I do pray if there are those here that don't know You as Lord and Savior, maybe they've been away from You, They've been backslid. They're on the fence. This day would be a great day to come, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, turn from sin and turn to you, and have the assurance that they have a place with you in heaven. You say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's our heart's door. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them and they with me. And if that's you, you'd like to invite Christ into your heart this morning, I want to pray a prayer for you, with you right now. You can say this prayer quietly, silently, just simply mean it. You can pray it out loud if you like. But say, "Jesus, this day I turn my life over to you. I know that I need forgiveness of all the wrongs that I've done, the sins I've committed against you, against others, against myself. So I'm asking that you would forgive me. And I thank you for shedding your blood on the cross, that I can be forgiven. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd come into my heart, that you would be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. I want him to dwell in me, that he might change me from the inside out, and give me a love for Jesus Christ and his word and for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.